Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?
That's an important point.
And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good. Most people
That's
remember
pretty
that.
Radical.
But one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You understand? First of all, let's...
This guy thinks he's
going to
have just a nice intellectual,
you know,
conversation.
Right. Give me a list of things
to
do.
Something I can get.
Paul said in Romans that the law is spiritual. Now, what does that mean? It means that if you could find a way in which you would keep the law, that you would be spiritualized. If you could find a way to keep the law, then you would have eternal life. That's a pretty heavy-duty thing. In fact, the indicators are if you could find a way that you could keep the Ten Commandments, you would have eternal life. In fact, if you could find a way to do the three, which is love, justice, no, what is it? Anyway, love, honor, love, mercy, do justice, and walk humbly before your God, you would have eternal life. In fact, if you can do one, you can have eternal life. If you can love your neighbor as yourself. You understand that? If the great commandment says, if you could love your neighbor as yourself, then you would be following the law. Isn't it time to stop kidding yourselves? You only love people if they're nice to you. You're only good when it benefits you to be good. When it benefits you to be bad, you'll do bad. Not only, what that means is, if you, the statement of saying, if you could love the neighbor as yourself, you would have eternal life. Period. Boom. Bam. Believe that? I can prove it to you. Can't do one. Now, no. If you could do, hear me, if you could love your neighbor as yourself for a split second, for a nanosecond, you'd be gone. You'd be spiritualized. You'd have eternal life. Can you see the law of spiritual? And what man has done with it is they have tried to take the thing that was supposed to shut up your mouth, and they've tried to make little rules of behavior on it.
What about that guy that God did take? Enoch.
He took Enoch. Why? He took Enoch and he took Elijah. Why?
Because they walked in God.
Because they saw Christ. Aren't you starting to suspect you can't do anything right? Aren't you tired of cussing yourself? If you can, that's what it takes to be able to be ready to go to Passover. Not only can you do nothing right, but no matter what circumstances in your life change tomorrow, you still won't be able to do anything right. What Jesus is doing is He's playing with this guy. He's setting him up. Does anybody want to argue with me? Come on, Harry.
Why would I do that? Well, why would I do that?
What are you doing in your mind?
I'm not doing it now.
That gets us out every time, doesn't it?
I'm
not
doing it
now.
Oh, that's
good.
Jesus said there was none good. In fact, he called the human race evil. He said, if you being evil, and the word is evil that is unredeemable. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The word, this word that he used, if you being evil, speaking of the human race, know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, he's talking really evil, like your worst. Do you think Jeffrey Dahmer was evil? This word means you're more evil than that. Do you think Hitler was evil? This word means you're more evil than that. To know you're the chief of sinners means exactly what it says. You must know that you are, at the core, more evil than the evilest one that you can imagine. Otherwise, you can't be the chief of sinners. You can only be one of the assistant guys. Because you are all the Antichrist, 666. That's how you know. You are a son of the snake. If you didn't know that, if you don't know that, Passover is meaningless. Passover is something else than the endless little schemes that you think are going to take place to make yourself better.
You know, it's funny. I just thought, it's like God looked down and he said, I've got these evil beings down. I've got this one evil being that I will reach down and I will take a handful of it out and put it over here and do something different with it.
And behold, one came and said unto him, good master.
Went right back into sucking up.
Okay. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good, you dumb shit?
Well, he's already
there is none good but one, that is God. Do you understand how big a deal that was for him to say that?
Yeah,
and he came to him delicately and said,
I squat shit. Who said that?
But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
He's setting him up.
The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?
That's interesting. Because he knows, instinctively, he knows.
Well, he knew, sure.
I've done all these things, but I need to do more.
There's still something wrong.
Something's wrong. Knew it.
Jesus is setting him up.
And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, again, I've said this many times, but can you imagine this rich young ruler was just that. I mean, he was one of the great men of Israel. He would have been analogous to, in the Dallas Society, Troy Aikman. Troy Aikman comes and presents himself and says all the right things. And they'd have made a trophy. I mean, modern Christianity would make a trophy out of the rich young.
What do you think
you're
looking for?
Truth. He said, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. Now, but when the young man heard, saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now these disciples, they had a marketing guy that was one of the disciples.
Failed. Former.
And the marketing guy, you can hear it. You can hear the talk.
Oh, let it go.
Good God, if we can get this guy, you can get all the disciples you want, Jesus. This guy will be, we can give a testimony.
We can put him on the cover of the ministry magazine.
Then Jesus said unto his disciples, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
What do these prosperity preachers do with
this? Oh, well, first of all, they say that the eye of the needle is a place that you can't get through with a camel unless the camel bends down because it has a burden on its back. So you have to let down all your burdens and you can stay rich. Oh, they go on and on.
And then the camel walks on his knees.
Oh, they got kinds of things they twist. It's unbelievable.
Like
unbelievable.
No. These rich guys have been around for a long time. Probably back in the Middle Ages or something, they made up the story that, well, at one of the gates of Jerusalem, it was called the Eye of the Needle. And it was this round gate like this, but it was a low gate. And in order for the camel to get through that eye, they forget that camels weren't allowed inside the gates anyway. But the eye, the camel had to go down on and crawl through on his knees in order. But Jesus was rich. His disciples were rich. They were businessmen.
Well, he had a seamless garment, and only wealthy people had garments like that.
Now, you can imagine the disciples. The disciples looking at this. They hear Jesus say this stuff. This guy's important.
Jesus has done it again.
When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. In the other translation, it says, we shall receive 100-fold in this life with persecution and shall inherit everlasting life. That many that are first shall be last and the last first. Okay? Now, we got this guy, the rich young ruler guy. Fairly early, and that's not fairly early. It's fairly late, just maybe a couple weeks. Now we go to chapter 11. Book of John. Jesus is coming through Jericho to go to Passover. Chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister. It was that Mary which anointed the... Now this is just before Passover. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick.
Well, that's it right there.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mary was the scandal of the nation because she came from this extremely prominent family. The ancient documents say that she was betrothed to this great man. And for some reason, he rejected her. And she was rejected and she became a prostitute in the town of Bethany.
I mean, wasn't that...
I mean, the town of Magdala.
That was not necessarily her choice. That was her destiny because he rejected her.
Well, I mean, she didn't become a prostitute. She could have, like, done some other things, but she wasn't eligible for marriage. Anyway, so here we have... Now, Magdala was not the name of a town. It was the name of the red light district of Jerusalem. And Lazarus was her brother. Now, one of the ways you know, there are many ways that, I mean, we'll do this if you want some night, to prove to you in the scripture that what I've just said is true, but it was forbidden for a woman, unless she was a prostitute, to let down her hair in public, in the sight of the men, for a lot of reasons. So now here we have Mary, the prostitute, and her brother Lazarus. It was a national scandal. Now Lazarus went away sad because he knew that his sister had seen something. Something mysterious was taking place. Getting ready for Passover. So, Martha is Mary's sister. She's a good girl. See what happens. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters went unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This is one of the... Here it means, the word means that it was one of the few people that Jesus ever called his friend.
Yeah, he loved the rich young ruler.
He loved the rich young ruler. He loved Lazarus, he loved John. I don't know of any other, because they were like his friends after the flesh.
How do you know he loved the rich young ruler?
Says so.
He was exceeding sad because he loved him. When he went away, he was sad because he loved him.
Oh.
It's important.
Part.
All right.
Filio.
Anyway, we'll give you that. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now the reason this had to happen, just like it had to happen with every miracle of Christ. Christ took loaves and the fishes and he fed 5,000. Why didn't he feed the 5 billion people on the planet today? If he had the power to do it, why didn't he do it?
Same question. Same.
He raised, not raised. There were all kind of people that were sick and leprous, and he healed them. Why didn't he heal all of them? Because one reason and one reason only. He had to be tested along the lines of a power that he knew he possessed. He had to be, his test wasn't any, didn't have any meaning unless he knew he possessed the ability. And his test was to always empty himself of whatever power he had.
And if he did this,
if he did not do this, then he had to empty himself. He had to be assured that he would have had the power to raise himself from the dead. In order for the test of totally emptying himself while he was in the grave and not exerting that power, if he exerted the power as Son of God, this would have been child's play and you wouldn't have been here.
And he would have saved his life because they wouldn't have crucified him.
Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is the biggest thing you'll ever hear, if you can hear. That Jesus... Each miracle of Christ was not for the purpose of the person that was being benefited by it. It was to show Jesus in himself, that he possessed that power so that he could empty himself of that power and be in perfect submission unto God. I'm never going to be tested to give up being the quarterback for the Cowboys, never going to happen. I'm never going to be tested to give up Miss America, the title of Miss America. I'm never going to be tested to give up, being a jet pilot. I have no interest in those things. I'm only going to be tested along the lines of giving up things that I have an ability in.
Because he always knew that he would die, didn't he?
Well, not right away, he didn't. You have to understand this. Otherwise, your life won't make any sense and you'll be deceived. You are only tempted or tested along the lines of something that you know you possess.
Right.
It's a huge deal. And the test there, because what you'll do if not, is you will take some natural ability that you think you have and you'll try to enhance it in the name of God. That's the opposite of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is to always empty the temple. And you'll put God's name in this self-exertion. Please hear me. I beg of you that you understand this. You will not understand the crucifixion and the majesty of it. At any second, at any moment, at any given time, you could have said, I've had enough. At any second, at any moment, at any given time, he could have snapped his fingers and there would never have again been sickness on the face of the earth. He could have snapped his fingers and the earth would have been paradise. He could have snapped his fingers and everything that you think you want would have been gotten to you. Right there, boom.
Isn't that what Satan was tempting him to do?
Sort of.
So the test was,
Satan was tempting Christ to do at that point in the wilderness. He was tempting her the same way that the same way Adam was tempted. The same things. But this is, the majesty of this is after he knew he possessed the power. The testing of Christ in the wilderness happened the moment he was baptized. And so he didn't know he possessed these powers. It was along a slightly different line. Now he knew he possessed all of the powers.
Just like a zillion times more.
And he emptied himself. Now, you will not understand the Christian walk unless you understand what I've just told you. Because otherwise you will always try to enhance yourself, and the evidence that you're in God's will, you will believe, is that you get stuff, or you're not sick, or nothing's going wrong, and it's all a lie. The evidence of God's will is the emptying of self, to keep the vessel and the temple open. And always give whatever's there, boom. But it's not just stuff, it's what's here, to give it, boom, 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 without concern for what the outcome is. Because you've been bought with a price.
Man, it's almost impossible to get away from that success thing, because you just described it another way. That success is the evidence of...
Oh, yeah, it's just sick.
We could say we've been bought with a price, but Christ couldn't say he was bought with a price.
Of course not.
That's like even a harder test.
It is the total test.
He was the money. Yeah.
I'm not sure I understand the analogy of emptying himself. The emptying himself was no longer needing to do this because he had already proven that he could do it to himself?
No.
Okay.
Look, all I can do is, you don't have to worry about emptying yourself of the temptation to be the captain of the World Cup soccer team.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Not going to happen.
Not going to happen.
Not going to happen.
Not even remotely.
Not even remotely. You don't have to worry about being tested along the lines of, let's say faithfulness with money.
Not going to happen.
You're going to be tested along different lines. You're going to be faced with the need to empty yourself of some talent, something that you know you have the ability to do.
And then my emptying of it is?
Never giving it a thought.
Versus retaining it?
Versus trying to improve it or trying to make it better. Or
giving it breath.
Giving it importance. It's always boom.
It's just using it like a hammer.
Not even using it, just not thinking about it.
And that amazes me. I think about the kind of pain he went through at crucifixion, and I think about, you know, it's like the second I start getting a headache or something, boom, I'm to the medicine. You know, and in a way, he had that power, but he wouldn't, you know, that just blows me away.
That's what faith
is. Having that power and not exercising it.
It's having it every given moment.
You know?
Always knowing that God is in control. Never trying to exercise yourself.
And he's in that same place right now.
And you.
Doug, when we were talking to you about that, I mean, he's empty in the spirit.
Oh, he's emptying into the bride. Yeah, the whole mystery of God is that God empties the fullness of himself into the Son. The Son then empties the fullness of himself into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empties the fullness of himself into the bride. The bride empties the fullness of herself back to God. And so it's always this emptying, never trying to obtain.
What you just said to Pal reminded me of what you said to me a couple of days ago about the temptation to think about and try and play with and seize the good.
Certainly.
No different than the bad.
Because that's how love is. That's love, because he empties himself. He doesn't expect.
There's nothing in return.
Yeah, but it automatically, without any effort, it comes back to him.
Mm-hmm. It's the mystery of godliness. What do you hear a little bit? Never trying to take, never trying to protect, never trying to always.
I just, for some reason, I remember this story about that nun that was just super duper, that lived in Calcutta. Mother Teresa. That the Pope, gave her this party or something, and he presented her with this limousine. I mean, it was a gift. He gave her this highly expensive car. She was very gracious, and she thanked him for it. And after the party, she sold the car and gave the money to the poor. That would have. It was just, you know, there was.
Never a thought.
She didn't condemn him for being stupid to give her a car. What the hell should she need a car for? She didn't think, okay, I'm going to have a car and have fun. You know, it was just, there was just like grace throughout the whole event by her.
Okay. The essence of Passover is the understanding that emptying process is why you never are able to find anything out when you try. You can never, the more you search after the mysteries of God, the more it eludes you. The more you try to do something right, the more it goes wrong. It's the essence of life, is this emptying. The more you think you need friends, and so you go try to get friends, and they're just a bunch of crap. It's always emptying. Always emptying. And whatever, and in the emptying, and the total giving, the total emptying of self, you get a billion times more than you ever thought of. But it's never with self-consciousness. Now, there's no way that you and I will ever be able to understand the test or the temptation of Christ, of what it was like the 3 days in hell, or what the agony of that cross was like when he knew that with the slightest thought, with a word, he could have been anything and anywhere he wanted to. But I want you to see by that is the definition of humility. Do you understand it? That is the definition of meekness. I mean, if you look at it, I mean, here was the God that created the universe hanging on a tree. With a breath, he could have destroyed or created anything new, anything different. But in that emptying of himself and never giving it a second thought, he gave you the potential to be called a child of God. In order for you to inherit the same thing as he is in the world, so are we. In the world, he was constantly emptying. That's why it's the essence of sin to think of yourself in any dimension.
He also puts love in context. I mean, if he so loved the world, I mean, that's the act of love is just that always the emptying.
Okay, we're not getting where I wanted to get.
Really, I didn't talk about that. He's sitting there, just hung out, right? And he goes, fuck this, man. Gotten down.
But why did he do it? That's the important. He emptied himself because he knew that God was in total control. The Father was in that moment, was the Father was the author of it. Therefore, no matter what it looked like to the senses or to even any aspect of him, he trusted. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. And the meaning of obedience is to hear under, not to do what somebody says, that's child's play. To hear under that every moment of every day of your life is in the hands of God. And you rest in that moment without the incessant little games of your mind to change the moment.
Or faint in your mind.
And that's why I get so upset at some of you who are in a constant, incessant, ridiculous process of, and you're battling against God. I need to do this, but this makes me frustrated. It's
Say sick unto death. I'm sick unto death. I love that.
Now Jesus, when Jesus heard that he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was.
What a strange sense.
Now then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. They were in Jericho. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. To the Jews, the sign of sleeping meant you were getting better, but he was speaking of he's dead. Now, sleep was considered a sign of recovery. In figurative language, it says we each have our working day from God. And while it lasts, no folk can shorten it or break up our work. However, if a man walketh in his own way and at his own time, he stumbleth because the light is not in him.
so he didn't have to worry about people trying to kill him because it wasn't time.
But it, I mean, if that's why, that's what the word blessed means. If you can see, if you hear what I'm saying to you about the emptying of self, then are you blessed? And if you're blessed, it's the Greek word makarios. It means you're not subject to the fates. You don't have to worry what the Gentiles worry about. You don't have to think about what the Gentiles think about. Because, but you know, because no man, no foe, nothing can stop you.
Though at that point to slip in and think, well, if something goes wrong with me, that means I'm not in that place, but it's tricky.
And that's why you have to.
It's a faith thing.
It's why you have to see that the moment you become the subject of your own sentence, you might as well have crucified the Son of God afresh. Afresh. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead.
Jesus is dead, he's not sleeping.
You idiots.
No, he said that to them.
And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You understand what he just said? He said, I'm glad that he was not there.
I'm glad he died.
That's why he sat there for 2 days.
Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, why did he say that?
He was like, oh, they're going to kill you.
Because he's going to be his own God. It's going to be his own thing. He's going to... There's no emptying. He's going to be righteous.
He worries about what's going to happen.
Is that like forward into the fray and we'll be heroes or something?
Let's go.
Let's martyr.
Let's be martyrs.
It's the plastic Jesus. Let's go do something. What do you understand?
I'm with you, brother.
That's what it is.
No, he would have died.
Oh, I know.
He would have died, and there would have been no God in his death. It would only have been self-righteousness. Does anybody understand that? Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, the graves in Israel were caves. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Why did many of them come? Because he was an extremely prominent man. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. One of the things that they've already had the funeral, do you understand? And they read these certain consolation scriptures, and they stand in a circle around the mourners. And there has to be at least 10, a minion in the circle. And they've just everything in the house. The beds are turned upside down. Everything is turned over. The chairs are upside down. Nobody has taken a bath. Nobody is shaved. It's like a fast of Ab. And they say, may the Lord of consolations comfort you. Blessed be he who comforts the mourners. And we know that's what they were saying exactly. because they were in the mourning process. They didn't just come and sit around and eat cake. It was a liturgy that they had to go through. And they were doing that. That's where all these people were there. May the Lord of Consolations comfort you. Blessed be he who comforts the mourners. And look what happened. They were saying that.
Oh, I see.
He rose from the dead.
This guy comes and comforts the mourners.
He comforts the mourners. So blessed be he who comforts the mourners. It's from one of the Psalms. Becomes another aspect of the literal fulfillment of every scripture by Christ.
We didn't choose these miracles randomly.
No. Now, 30 days were allotted to mourning. The first 3 days there was weeping. The next 4 days there was lamentation. The remainder, you abstain from washing the clothes or themselves, abstain from shaving. You could wear nothing that was white or new. You could not sew any tears in the garment. So we know now they were in the, they just had begun the lamentation period. They wept for 3. On the 4th day, they were lamenting.
What does that mean?
To lament? What do you think it means?
Just, you just seem not be a little sad and introspective.
No.
So it's a little bit better or harder, isn't it?
Have you ever seen some of the Middle Eastern speaking girls, the women, like during the Gulf War and something, so she thought that when the women were just devastated.
Well, part of the process here in lamenting was that they had to read the Book of Lamentations. They had to read chapter 50, or Jeremiah 52, when their lamentation was a very specific thing that they did over and over.
So it didn't mean that the weeping stopped?
No.
Okay. They can mourn only for, 30 days?
Yeah. 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 In fact, if somebody mourned past that, they were considered apostate. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which is come into the world. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Understand why Mary stayed in the house?
Was she mad at him?
No, she was
called. It
was an act of humility. That's the opposite of this, what her brother had done. Brother had come to him, Lazarus, the one is dead, and come up and said, Good Master. That's like saying, Frank Sinatra, you sing good. Or, God, you're a good God. Who gave you the right? Can you imagine the idiocy of this pipsqueak coming up to the Son of God and saying, Good Master, what gave you the right to be in judgment? Do you understand that? The idea of judgmental praise, how evil it is? So the contrast is between Lazarus and Mary Magdalene, between the rich young ruler and the whore. Now, who is the first one to see the resurrected Christ? Mary Magdalene.
Lazarus had refused to give all he had to the poor, and she had already given all she had.
Well, yeah.
Okay. But what I want you to see is it's the contrast. Good master. She wouldn't even so much as show herself until she were called. He wouldn't give all he had. She gave all she had in anointing him for burial.
Washed his feet with her
tears. Washed her feet with her tears. She knew who she was. He thought he was something. Anyway, it's gone.
That's what he meant when he says he had many possessions. He thought he was something. He thought he had a place to stand.
He thought he had something to give.
And when she said so, had said so, she went secretly. She went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" You understand what it means? He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It was this test. The trouble was he could have stopped death, period. He could have stopped death in the human race forever. But he knew he had to empty himself constantly. Can you get a picture of this?
Well, especially because he says he loved them. I mean, they were... I'm okay. Sure his emotions were telling him there's got to be a better way.
Yeah. Oh, his mind was, his emotion, well, everything was telling him, this isn't right.
Yeah, just like the temptation of Abraham. Surely a loving God doesn't want you to do this.
Where have you laid him? They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?"
Oh boy.
And Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days."
Is it significant that it's like four? Like 1 day after the Christ's resurrection,
dead. That's true.
The Jews believe that a drop of gall from the angel of death falls on the fourth day. They believed also that up until that time, that a resurrection is possible. In fact, they had all kinds of stories in the Talmud about how some of these great rabbis were allegedly resurrected from the dead, but they were resurrected because of the luz. It's this, you know, in the tail of your backbone, there's this little bone. Well, they have these great stories about how that bone is the secret of your resurrection. And so if you bust your tailbone, can't be resurrected. Anyway, they were full of stories. So anyway, that's why he had to wait until the fourth day, because that could only take place in the 3 days, supposedly. This is all legends of the Jews. And the fourth day, it was impossible, because the angel of death had dropped a drop of gall from his sword onto the body, and it was decaying. So no resurrection was possible. Now, that's why he had to wait. So he then destroyed a whole series of Jewish myths by the waiting till the fourth day.
So then in 38, they're saying if he would have hurried up, then he could have...
Yeah.
Like an Egyptian magician could have done.
So even knowing that he was the master and calling him master, they had lost their hope because of this fourth day.
Right. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hast heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him. And let him go. Now, I need to take a break. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. And said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. This is the leadership. This is the Sanhedrin in session in Israel. And they are making measured decisions. And the only way they could have done what they have done is because they knew he was Messiah. And someone knew in the law that the entire nation must crucify or kill the Passover. Yeah, I know it would take me a long time to talk about this, but this is a huge deal. Now watch what the high priest does, Caiaphas. He's just seen, they've heard all of the stuff about Christ and the miracles and the teachings and how it seemed in many ways that it fulfilled every aspect of the law. And yet, they're under Roman rule. And this man is dangerous to that system. And they say, if we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Now, Caiaphas and these men are going to do a very, anybody in America would call this a heroic act. They're going to make the world's biggest decision that has ever been made. And if you can see what I'm talking about, the world would have called it heroic because it's by the one decision it saved the nation. It would have been more heroic if Caiaphas would have been volunteered to go get killed. But listen. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of, or should better be translated, from himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not only for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Now,
everyone.
Jesus did it for him. Read Matthew 23, 24,
that's
25.
When he talks to Jews that follow.
Barabbas was a
hero.
Crook, but he was a hero, right? He was a leader.
Leader of the zealots. Okay, you understand that they knew that the prophecies of Daniel were fulfilled, the 70 weeks. There was no gap theory like the modern theology says. They computed with great precision the idea that Daniel's prophecies about when the end should come and when Messiah should come, they were that year. It was that jubilee. They knew who he was. Verse 50 is the last prophecy ever made in Israel. Never. It's the last. Once they said that, then Israel has served its purpose. Israel is gone forever from the face of the earth. Not this. What's over there isn't Israel. You understand?
Well, I'm bothered by something. Because it sounds like... It sounds like Caiaphas read the scriptures, understood the scriptures, and did a good thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's my job. I'm the high priest. I will see to it that the sacrifice is killed. Because it's what I'm supposed to do, and it will have a good result.
No. He saw that it was inevitable.
It's like what Melito's in that.
Yeah, read Melito. Wait till we read Melito.
So he saw that he was cast in that part.
It was inevitable.
Yeah, it's a different.
Not by mine.
So that's why he says, "Ye know nothing at all."
So Caiaphas knew.
It's Caiaphas knew,
and he couldn't get out.
Now, verse 51.
So did they know that God would die? I mean, if it was.
They knew Messiah would die. Now, that year, think of that year. That was the Jubilee year. That was the year that all of the lands, not just of Israel, but from the whole earth, were returned to its rightful owner. That was the year that from that point on, every knee is already bowing, every tongue is already confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. From that year on, every aspect, every breath has been serving the kingdom of God. From that year, it is finished. It was the last work that was ever done, was that year. It's big, this big, big year.
This guy happened to be high priest that year.
Now, we'll go to chapter 12, verse 1. We'll just look at it. I just want to show you in context. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made them there a supper. All right. This was the Sabbath meal. 6 days before the Passover. It was the festive meal. It was in the house of, we'll see in a minute, it was in the house of Simon the leper, who he also healed. So we got a leper that nobody in history had ever healed before. We've got a dead guy.
And a hooker.
And the Son of God. Quite a Passover.
And this was 6 days before the Passover. It was a Seder.
6 days, that's quite weird.
It was the...
Pretty wild party there.
It was, but it was a huge, huge deal. Now, in your time...
People coming from all over the world to see this guy that was raised from the dead, too.
Well, they didn't have jets at that time.
Well, from all over the town.
At least Lazarus and the disciples were there. I wish we had time to go through this. Maybe I'll do this. Should we go through this? Should we finish this John section? We can't do it tonight, but I mean, like,
yeah.
We don't have time to do it. We have to do it next week.
Wasn't
that great?
Wasn't Lazarus? Lazarus somehow related to Jesus also, like a second cousin or something, did you say?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's Simon. Yeah.
But I want you to hear this now. Jesus, the Son of God, was Levitically unclean because he'd been in the proximity in the same as the dead guy. So now Jesus had to go before into the temple to the court of women and had to have there that little kid, you remember the one that lived under the in the cave from his birth? Sprinkle him with the ashes of the red heifer so that he could be Levitically clean.
Did that on purpose, though, didn't he?
What?
That he did that beforehand on purpose because he had to be clean, though, right?
Well, yeah. But I just want you to see the humility of that act. Now, I want you to please understand, I'll say this. Lazarus is part of the kingdom of God, I have no doubt. But he was the rich young ruler as alive. And he was raised from the dead. Mary is part of the kingdom of God, I have no doubt. Can you see that she, the difference? Lazarus had to die to be debt free. Mary was debt free as the type of us who know, we must know we're the chief of sin. We must know that we've got it wrong. We must know that everything is messed up in our lives. That we have no place on this earth.
You said in the...
Can you see the contrast between Mary and Lazarus as the lesson for you and I just before Passover?
Yeah.
See that great humility of Christ. And see that you must be with... You are they that have continued with, as he said, with me in my temptation. His temptation was to never take anything to his own understanding, to never try to figure it out, to never try to get it right, to never, he continually emptied himself. Boom! Because he was living in that moment to moment, second to second, nanosecond to nanosecond dependence on God. He didn't give his brain any credence, he didn't give his emotions any credence. It was a moment of walking through life. And you are they that have continued with him in his temptation. Not yours. Yours is child's play. Empty yourself of all of it. Not trying to figure it out or get it right or getting attaboys or any of that horse shit. Empty. Now, as best of my ability, to the best, hell, I just did it. I have emptied myself constantly for now 23 years. And I promise you, he is faithful. There is never a moment when you have to take it back to yourself. There is never a moment. It would be all kinds of testing, there would be all kinds of temptations. But in that process of emptying yourself, not caring what the cost is, there's life. There's the most exciting life in the universe. I pray that you can partake of it. I pray that you desire it. And that, getting ready for that, is the meaning of Passover.
Mary, she's pretty wild.
She's wild. She's out there.
Whenever he says, when he calls for her, I mean, she's waiting, and that's all she's waiting for. She got up and she heard him, she got up and she went.
Right.
It's hard to see her, though. That, you know, if all the congregation said crucify him, that would include her.
I do.
I mean, I'm just having trouble closing the loop. I mean, at what point was she persuaded?
I mean, all I can encourage you to do is to read what he said during those 10 days and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. I mean, I have my own ideas of what he said that offended her. But it's much better if you search the scriptures, if you have that question, and pull the strings until you're convinced of the answer.
And, you know, if it's Mary, it's Christ's mother, it's Christ's brother.
All his family thought he was crazy. They yelled crucify him probably by their silence. Probably Mary yelled crucify him by her silence.
I was just cowardly.
That's the only way I can.
But you might find something else.
Yeah. I mean, I didn't see anybody saying, hey, crucify me instead.
But this crucifixion and what happened next is the meaning of Passover. And this year I want you, one of the reasons I wanted to do this tonight, and so you could understand better the Melito of Sardi in Sunday morning. Because if you understand what I said tonight, then you'll understand the Melito speech. And imagine that that speech was given 1,800 years ago, 1,800 plus. It has more revelation than any of us will ever dream about.
One thing that particularly struck me was that if at any one time Christ would have judged good or evil, he would have stopped everything.
Man, he would have just...
The world would have been destroyed. Yeah. Certainly wouldn't have let Lazarus die.
All right, take a big breath. Think of these things.